Our heads for a word of prayer. You are our strength indeed, Father. Strength like no other. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you. We don't know another Savior. We say thank you this morning. We bless you this morning for your strength, for the fullness of your grace. Thank you. Father, we ask this morning, as we ask every week, that you would come into this place as you're already here, and that you, God, would do what you need to do. God, everything in us that needs to be clarified and cleared and moved out the way, Lord, God, I ask that you move every distraction in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray right now that for every heart and every ear under the sound of my voice, God, that you would allow them, God, to hear this word, to receive this word, God, and not just receive it with joy, because your word told us there are some that receive it with joy, but as soon as trouble comes, God, they lose it. God, our prayer this morning is to hold on to your word. We want to hold on to your word this morning, that it may bring forth good fruit, God, to thy glory, 30, 60, 100 fold. Have your way in this day. Say everything you want to say. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we jump into our sermon this morning, there's a couple scriptures, and I guess they could be related to the sermon, but I want to briefly, I would be irresponsible if I don't address where we are as a nation. We've been here before historically, but where we are as a nation, I think some of the events, after I reflected on them from yesterday, were a rude awakening to where we really are. We need to pray for this nation. We need to pray. We can watch the TV, we can comment, we can do all these things, but we really need to pray, because my family in this nation and your family is in this nation, and anything that's going down in this nation is going to impact us. So you need to pray for this nation. The truth about this nation is that we have two sides literally represented politically. And if we tell any entire truth as Christian, there is wickedness and lawlessness on both sides. On both sides. But as for us, that is the church's two scriptures I want to read this morning to ground us and remind us. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18, he is revealing to Peter his name, and some people interpret this as being about Peter, but Jesus is talking about a truth, the truth that is the rock, that is his message of salvation, his work that he has done. And he tells Peter, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what Jesus said. I am building my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones. I am building them up, and the gates of hell will not. So they can come, but Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church that he is building, the rock that he is laying all of this on. That's one. Ephesians 3:8-19, I'm going to read it all. It's Paul speaking, but it's going to help ground us for the comments that I'm giving. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone that the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. He says, Paul says, that it is his intent, it is big H, God's intent now, that as he brought about the gospel to the Jew and the Gentile alike, that is his intent now, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. That he said, through the Jew and the Gentile together, it is God's intent to take this church, these ecclesia, this called out ones, and he is taking them. Because when I say church, I mean big C church. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about Emmaus alone. I'm talking about those that follow the Lord Jesus in the earth, those that are his disciples. It says through the church, through those called out ones, the manifold. Manifold means it is multiplied. It is diversified. It is multiplicities. It is multifaceted. Whatever multi word you want to put on it, multi meaning a lot, that the manifold wisdom of God, that all this wisdom and all the things that God would want to say and have to say should be made known to rulers and authorities, not just on earth, in heavenly realms. Plainly put, what that means is that God, it is his intent to use his church to demonstrate himself so much and the wisdom that is him so much that even what is in the heavenly realms would recognize what is the wisdom of God. I say that to say that although in our nation we have a two-party system and there is wickedness and lawlessness on both sides, that the truth of the matter for the church, however, for us, it is God's intent that we show him in this earth. It is God's and Jesus' promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And he desires to show this to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, because the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it also says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. All that you see ain't all that there is to see, is all I'm saying, which is why you need to be praying for your nation. According to his eternal purpose, Paul says that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, to not be discouraged because of my suffering, Paul says, for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. We were just singing strength like no other. That he may strengthen you with power. Strengthen who with power? The ones his called out, his ecclesia, his disciples, his church. Not everybody. This is if he's talking to a church in this moment. That he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. The truth of the matter is that the times that we live in and the times that we are about to walk through. Now, we just came and walked through some difficult stuff of a pandemic, but the times we are about to walk through right now are about to get very particular and peculiar. That is just the truth of where we are as a nation. But for those that are in Christ, Paul's prayer and our prayer is that we be strengthened with power and that through his spirit in the inner being, on the inside, that if everything on the outside could go crazy, on the inside, I have a strength and a power that is from the Spirit of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Paul keeps saying power. So he said, I want you to have power in the inner being. Now he's saying that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. It matters for us to be the church. He says, because I want you to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge. So what you think you can know, what your anxiety can tell you, what fear can bring to your mind. Paul is saying that whatever knowledge that is, that the love of Christ can surpass that knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is our mandate. This is our mandate. Pray for our nation. And we are to walk out what Paul is saying, that we might have strength and power in our inner being, that we may have power together with the Lord's holy people. And regardless of what's going on, that we begin to grasp how wide, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. I would challenge you to take that into your prayer time this week. How wide, how deep, how high is the love of Christ, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. That is what it's going to take to walk strong at this time. That is what is necessary. And it is in his believers, his disciples, and it is in his church. And so this is not the time to play. This is not the time to be a lone ranger. This is not the time for any of that. I said this as a point of encouragement for those that are in Christ. We're going to be all right. But we are to pray for this nation. We are to move into what we're talking about today. And I guess it can be loosely related. We've been talking about compartmentalization. And I wanted to share a metaphor with you of a picture before I get into it. And the first picture is a closet. And that closet is full of boxes. Now, I want you to understand this closet and these boxes. I want you to let this be a representation of your heart before God. And when you see this closet, it is stacked to the brim with boxes. These boxes, in essence, are compartments. This closet is full. But this closet is compartmentalized in that everything in it is full, but everything is separate. And there are some things in this closet, based on the way that it is arranged, that if you were my height, which is 5'3", you're not going to be able to get to. And there are things in this closet that, based on how it is arranged, you cannot see. So there are things you cannot access, and then there are things you simply just cannot see by the way that is arranged. I'm saying the same thing about us. A compartmentalized heart and a compartmentalized life is not going to work before God. Because the challenge is, the boxes that are at the front that are easily accessed are the ones that can be utilized the easiest and the most. But there are some boxes that can't even be seen that are not touched, and therefore they are just at the back. What does this have to do with your life? We lived, and this is what we are coming after in this particular sermon series, we live compartmentalized lives. We talked about last week how somebody can be the amazing coworker. They are the best. Everybody at the job, if you ask on the job about them, they love them. And you go in their house and you ask about them, and they say, we love them. It's not the same thing, because sometimes we compartmentalize ourselves and we become different people in different places. We compartmentalize our emotions. We got a couple of emotions that we access very, very, we talked about this, very easily. If those boxes, one of them boxes was emotions, the easiest one to get to would be anger. We access anger very, very easy. It don't take much to get that box open. But if you ask somebody, but tell me what you're really feeling. Tell me where it really hurt. Tell me where the wound is coming from, because anger many times is a secondary emotion. So tell me the emotion that really inspired the anger. And that's a box you can't get to sometimes because you compartmentalized. And that's not going to work. The reason why I've said it a couple times, things can sit in our lives that should be conflicting, but they sit right alongside each other. They sit right beside each other. And the only way you can do that is that you're compartmentalized. I always wondered how people sometimes, whether it is in a church, how sometimes pastors are human, they're not perfect, but I always wondered, as somebody who does this, like how you get up, do this, and then have a whole nother life. Compartmentalization. In order for me to have a whole nother life that is conflicting with what God has said, I got to compartmentalize some things. Compartmentalization ain't wholeness. It's division. And it ain't going to work in God. It is how you keep your mess and keep saying, the Lord know my heart. It's how you keep your mess and keep coming back. It is how you get on your knees and pray and fast about one thing, and you have another thing that you know God would address, and you have no intent on bringing that on. This ain't got nothing to do with that fast. This fast right here, it's for my little cousin and my little cousin's illness. We are not talking about what's in my closet. So we compartmentalize. There's no walking in the fullness of the stature of Christ like we just read. Compartmentalized. It don't work. Let me go to the next picture before we give us a practical example. This is another closet. Now, this closet is also a closet. The difference in this closet, though, is I can see everything in it. I can see everything in it. And even if it would be difficult for me to access, I can figure out a way to access it. But I ain't accessing it blind because I can see what is in it. This is how we need to be. Because if you can see and access, then it's easy to deal with. I thought about this because there's some stuff we compartmentalize because of some of the things we've been through. There are people that have been violated sexually. That's just real and it's common. The numbers amongst people, but amongst young women, is the numbers are ridiculous. It's a real thing that a lot of women have faced. You can't, there ain't no erasing that. You understand what I'm saying? I understand why it would be put in a box and put to the back, because there is no erasing that. And I don't believe that God knows there's no erasing that. But he wanted to be clear, seen, and accessed. Because the one that needs to determine how it should be seen, accessed, and impact your life is Jesus Christ himself. But when you put it in a box and put it to the back, he can't work with that. So everything needs to be seen. Because our perspective, like I said, our perspective on what's in us, the access to the difficult things in us, and the impact they have on us, all that should be held up and influenced by Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden and my yoke upon you, for my way is easy and it's light. And so today, as we get into, I'm going to give you a biblical example of this compartmentalization. What I would say to us is there is nothing in this life that he needs to be hidden. Everything open before him, everything with access to him, so that he might determine your perspective on a thing. Because there is something that could be plaguing you. And if you would allow God to heal you and change your perspective, it wouldn't zap your power no more. It wouldn't have you out here angry no more. It wouldn't trigger you so bad anymore. But it's about letting him have it all. The end of the thing with these two pictures is that the entire closet is his, and therefore it is open to him, that he may organize it, that he may decide how what is in it could be utilized and presented. It's his. I've used this metaphor as a picture of the heart. There's some heartbreaks and there's some tears. And for it to you leave this earth, they ain't going nowhere. But you can let God use them. You can decide how they want, how they will and will not impact you by allowing Christ to have them. There are some compartments that Christ wants to deal with inside of you. There are things that we are doing for self-medication. And those things, they are hurting us. They are hurting those around us. They are hurting our bodies. Self-medication come in many forms. Don't get it twisted. It's food. It's alcohol, it's weed, it's sex, it's all these, it's pornography, it's all these different, there are many self-medications. But your self-medication is not healing the wound. Matter of fact, it is only making it worse. The way for this thing to really be healed is you're going to have to open up this heart and let him have it all. Because the same way that anger is a secondary emotion, that self-medication is just a front for something else. Jesus will help you get to the something else. And most of the time, there is a something that the something else. Oh, no, it's hard. It's ugly and it's painful. But he said that we might grasp how high, how wide, how deep and how long this love really is. So there is enough love for whatever is causing us to self-medicate in whatever way. But that's going to take this doing away with compartmentalization, opening up this closet and giving it to him. You're going to have to give him a chance for real. Wholeness is where Christ is where wholeness is found. We got all this stuff, but I want to be whole. Christ is where wholeness is found. And before I get into our biblical example for today, I'm going to read our scripture that we've been looking at in various ways. They asked Jesus, they said, what's the greatest commandment? Because this commandment is basically, it's like the cornerstone of wholeness. They said, which one is the most important of all the commandments? Which is the most important? And Jesus answered, he said, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is everything. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, there is no commandment that is greater than these. When we look at compartmentalization, we look at the danger of having two selves. When you got all them separate boxes and all these separate selves, you sometimes don't even know who you really are. And sometimes you know who you really are, but you know how to take one of those boxes and front with it. That's why people are so good in certain spaces. You wonder, you think about Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby did so much. You cannot take away what Bill Cosby did for the African-American community. You cannot. A Different World made people want to go to school, put HBCUs further on the map. You cannot take away some of the goodness of the work. But then when we found out what was behind the scenes, they seemed to be so incompatible, because those two, the way he was building up the community and the way he was tearing down women, those things don't go together. They're incompatible, but he was compartmentalized. He was America's dad on one end and somebody else on another. It's a dangerous thing to have separate selves, because the truth of the matter is, who you really are is who you are before God. And ain't no hiding that. Ain't no hiding that. Who you really are, that's why it boggles my mind sometimes that we get so concerned with what people think, what people gotta say, how people judge, how people even you know, with some of our, we make mistakes. Don't get me wrong, I'm not excusing mistakes. We got consequences when we make mistakes. But sometimes the reason we can't get up is because we still too busy about thinking about what they said about the last thing that we did. You are who you are. For real, is who you are before God. And you know who gonna stand and answer for who you are? The real you. The real you. That's who's standing to answer for you. So all the compartmentalization and some of the phony things we do, they serve us no good. We're gonna look at an example of this in the book of Acts. We're going to see some people who they really are before God is going to be revealed. This is in the early church. So when I say early church, I mean literally right after Jesus just left, right after Pentecost. In the early church at that time, the power of God that was going through, the filling of the Spirit, the unity that they had, and the faith was spreading rapidly. When Peter preached Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. So they added 3,000 in a day. That's a lot of people. And so they are moving very rapidly, and they are unified, and they are encouraged, and they are in this new thing. And it is a risk to even be a part of this. It's going to be eventually called the Way, and it's a risk to even be here. But they're here. And so we're going to jump into 4. And John and Peter were arrested early on in this chapter, and they had been praying. And so we're going to jump into that, because we just need the lead part for where we're going. Acts 4:31, it said, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the word, and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers who were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was theirs, their own, but they shared everything they had. They are moving in such harmony and unity. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So his grace was at work. We keep seeing power, power, power. God ain't left us by ourselves. He's moving amongst us. And so they were moving powerfully, and they said there were no needy persons among them. That does not mean there was no poor people among them. It's that they took care of the community so well that even if you didn't have, if you with me, you have. And so that's the way that the church, the early church, was moving. It says from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. Just that in and of itself. It says from time to time. So this wasn't necessarily an everyday practice. From time to time, those that had means and had land or even plots and they had assets that they had access to that they could sell, and they would sell them. And it's one thing to sell it and give it to the church so that everybody can be good. But it said when they bought the thing, they laid it at the apostles' feet. That's not for just to honor the apostles. I believe that is to honor the apostles' position as a representation of God. I am taking this thing that I did not have to do, that I have sacrificed because I want all us to be good. And God, I lay it before you as almost at the altar. I lay it at their feet so that it can be distributed. And it was distributed to everyone who had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, we know him as Barnabas. He said his name means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. He was encouraging individual, and that's what they knew him by. Barnabas sold his field that he owned, and he bought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So now this is a practice that those with means are moving in such a way as to lift up the entire community. But as we talk about compartmentalization this morning, we meet a man and his wife. Now a man, chapter 5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. They were of means. They had property. They sold property. And with his wife's full knowledge, this is an agreement, this is an alignment, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. That probably is one of my main points for this morning. That is compartmentalization, live and well. There is something in Ananias, and there is something in his wife, Sapphira, that is dishonest. There is a compartment in them that likes honor and wants to be seen. There is a compartment in them that desires and seeks attention. Y'all know I ain't just talking about Ananias and Sapphira. There is a compartment in them that wants to look good before God and the people, or before the people. And there's a part in them that wants to keep back something for themselves. So they kept back part of the money and they came into agreement with this. I'll keep back part for me. If you are walking in God and you decide, I'm going to keep this self-medication, I'm going to keep these issues, I'm going to keep this ratchet stuff I like to do, I'm going to keep my dishonesty, I'm going to keep my self-righteousness, I'm going to keep my religiosity, I'm going to keep all this stuff that really ain't got nothing to do with God, I'm going to keep all this stuff for me, and then I'll give him a part. To give God less than 100% is to not give God. It was their choice. It was their choice. They didn't have to do this. You giving God your whole heart, you opening up that closet and letting him deal with every hurtful thing in you, letting him deal with every vile and nasty and just evil thing in you, you opening up that heart, that's your choice. Whether you're going to surrender to God for real or not, that's your choice. But don't come before him to lay something at his feet and keep back part of what you've come to bring. So he kept back part of the money for himself, bought it and laid it at the apostles' feet as though he had, you know, did the thing. He had done something. And Peter said to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? I'm not sure how Ananias didn't realize that God got prophetic people and that he'd be talking to his people and that they know stuff, or why he thought he could do this. But what Peter said is part of our point for this morning. Ananias and Sapphira are not false teachers. Ananias and Sapphira are not I don't believe that they are initially false Christians. Ananias and Sapphira are compartmentalized. They are rich. They got land to spare, which means they did not have to be a part of this movement. They are a part of this movement because something in this movement was real. And it was real enough for them to go and sell some of their land to give some of it away. The challenge came within their heart, and there was a compartment. And I don't know if it was just for attention and honor, or if it was greed, or if it was selfishness, or if it was something they just thought they should do and didn't want to do, or if they felt led to do and then couldn't complete the thing out. I'm not sure what it is, but I don't think that they were just false Christians. I think they were compartmentalized. Here's my point, one of my main points for today. Whenever you play these games of compartmentalization, all that division on the inside of you makes room for the enemy. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. When you allow all this stuff to sit beside each other that should not, you make room for him. He says, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? Are you telling me that there could be somebody who's in the way, who's in the church, who's doing all this other stuff, and yet because their lack of full obedience or their inability to give God for real themselves, that they actually open themselves up to something else? This is what has happened to Ananias. And he said, Satan has filled your heart. That's one place. You've opened a door to the enemy. Two, you lied to the Holy Spirit. I think that's more egregious. And you kept back for yourself some of the money. Peter goes on to say what I just said. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it still yours? Wasn't the money at your disposal? Ananias, ain't this your money in the first place? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I bet it did. Great fear seized them. You say, why? Ooh, Lord, that was a little rough. Why God ain't playing? If y'all remember in the book of Joshua, and God told them when they would go into the different places in the battles, and he would tell them, don't keep nothing. And they went into a battle, and they decided they wanted to keep something. And it ended up costing the whole camp. It ended up costing life. Because when God is setting up a thing, and right now what he's doing, he's setting up his church. And when he's setting up a thing, the purity of that thing matters. So no, we're not going to have this living in here. We're birthing the church. They are literally writing the New Testament. It is still being written, and we're not going to do this falseness. We're not letting, it's too real in here to have that kind of thing in the place. And so God spoke strong, and Ananias fell dead. Because one thing is, God has given us free will. He has loved us deeply and fully, and he has allowed us to make a decision to come to him or not. But all the phoniness, no. So then some young man came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is the price you and Ananias got for the land? Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she was in alignment with her husband. Because sometimes you can be in agreement and alignment with people that you love about ungodly things. And God wasn't sparing this either. She said, yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We have one more scripture and I'm done. This verse sounds, I don't know, it's not harsh or dramatic or whatever these things. My point of these verses is God loves us. God ain't playing with us. The ability for us to be forgiven, restored, and healed is immense. There is no hurt that you have. There is nothing mentally going on in your brain. Y'all, mental illness is real. And our brain chemistry, it do things sometimes for different reasons. It could be your stage in life. It could be medication from that you're taking. One medication is causing another issue. It could be all these. It could be grief. It could be all these other things. Our mental health is real, and we have wounds and all these other things that are going on. But God is real too, and He wants to help us in this stuff. But we can't keep packing a closet and hiding stuff and then begging for help at the same time. It's incompatible. If he says, if you're going to give it to me, give it to me. That means we're opening it all up. God is not trying to hurt us. God is not trying to shame us. God is not trying to embarrass us. But He will get to the core of the thing to heal it, that we might have that power and that fullness that He talked about. I said all this to say, His love is real. His love is real. But when we come to Him, we got to be real too. And maybe sometime your realness is, you see all this. This is a mess, Father. Sometime that's your realness. And you let Him work with it. You get in His word. You get in prayer. You come to church. Last verse, and I'm done. I'm going to pray. Paul said, because I think this is what we stand on, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's what it looked like when you open it all up to Him. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We said this last week, and then I'm going to go into a prayer. It's a million ways to tell God no. Half doing it, we said it last week, half doing it is a no. Thinking about doing it is a no. Intending on doing it is a no. 75 doing it is a no. There is a million ways to tell God no. Only dragging your feet to do it, doing it out of time. He told you to do it in a timely manner, and you do it when you feel like it. No. Only one way to say yes, and that is a complete, total, timely surrender with obedience. That's how we say yes. That's all God has asked for. And the rest of this stuff, He promised to handle. He promised to handle every issue, every pain, every conflict. He promised to handle, not just handling you, so that you can go help somebody else. Let us pray. We will pray for our nation as well. Lord God, we thank You today. You see every heart before You. You know what we need. You know every area where self-medication is taking place. Father, You understand and know completely what it does for a moment, but You know in a larger setting what it's doing to a life. Father, we are handing over our lives so we can be consoled for a moment. God, we thank You and we love You that You even expose this. We ask that You help us of every area of self-medication. It says, by Your stripes that we are healed. God, it is the chastisement of our peace was upon You. Therefore, our healing, our strengthening, all that is available in You. And the only way we will be able to do this is if You strengthen us like no other anyway. We cannot do anything without You. So, Father God, it's my prayer today that all of us walk before You in truth, that who we are for real, that we bring that to You and we open this heart up and we allow You to do what only You can do. And that is give us a heart of flesh that is not divided, that is open before You, and allow You to take every wound, every hurt, every offense, every violation, Lord God, and give us Your perspective and Your light on the thing. God, we just ask that You help us today. Help us today. Your word says those whom You set free are free indeed. It's not a joke. We want freedom. We want liberty. There are things that are on us. Matter of fact, I want You, as You pray, if there is something that is holding you, and it ain't even an if I'm completely honest, whatever is holding you. And when I say something holding you, I mean this thing nags at you. It might be something you bring to the altar quite often. Whatever is holding you, whatever it is, you can't find the words. You can't get the words. There ain't no way you can express it. You don't have the words. That thing. Father, as your children kneeled before you and bow before you in spirit, we bring these things to your altar. We bring them before you because you're God and you're able to touch them. God, and you said, God, that there is nothing that you can't do, that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. You said you could take this sin and you could throw it away in a place that where when you see us, you don't see it. You can restore us to a place where we look like something we never thought we would look like before. You can walk out in our lives and make every naysayer and every tongue that is rose up against us a lie. You need our hearts completely to do this. We lay this thing before you. Break it in the name of Jesus. Break it in the name of Jesus. Strongholds of addiction to your altar, sincerely we bring them. Break it in the name of Jesus. God, we have issues with lying, with food. Help us break it in the name of Jesus. With alcohol, break it in the name of Jesus. With marijuana, break it in the name of Jesus. Pornography, break it in the name of Jesus. Infidelity, break it in the name of Jesus. Fornication, God, break it in the name of Jesus. These are distractions. Self-medicating distractions. Insecurity, Father, break it in the name of Jesus. Trying to use our attitude to defend ourselves, because we're not going to be punked. Break it in the name of Jesus. We want to be what you have called us to be. In your power, in your strength, to your people. Father, we want to be that wherever this world goes, the kind of church that is a safe haven for who you are and to your people.